been talking about the wonderful blessing that Christians have being called to freedom. And we've been talking about different aspects of being called to freedom. This morning, we're going to begin to think about learning to live like freed people. And specifically, we're going to talk about learning to behave responsibly. It's a notion that the Apostle Paul introduces in Galatians 3, beginning at verse 23. And it may be a different way of looking at this passage. Galatians 3, this is what Paul says in verse 23. He says, "Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor." As I was reading that passage, it occurred to me that I didn't know exactly what to make of this idea that we were under a tutor. Some translations say we were under a schoolmaster. And we have a tendency, I think, as we think about what it would be like to be under a schoolmaster, to think of a schoolmaster as the kindly school teacher, the school marm, who was so kind to us when we were growing up. And we think back, I remember, I think it was Mark was telling me stories about being in Charles' class. And Mark didn't say that he was a very good student and was not very well behaved in that class. I think Mark was trying to flirt more than he was learned. But we have a tendency, I think, to sort of gloss over this idea of what a tutor was like. It's from this word that you see up there on the screen. I wish I could pronounce it. It's the word that we get pedagogy from, or teaching. What were those people like in ancient Rome? What was it like to have this person in charge? Well, Plato, in his book called Lysias, in chapter 4, he says this: "Do they let you control your own self, or will they not trust you in that either? But someone, of course they do not," he replied. "Someone controls you." "Yes," he said, "my," that word, "paedagogos," here. "Is he a slave?" "Why, certainly he belongs to us," he said. "What a strange thing," I exclaimed, "a free man controlled by a slave. How does the paedagogos," I wish I could say that word, I should know how to pronounce it, "how does he exert his control over you?" He said, "By taking me to the teacher." Now, teacher is a different word. Plato, in his Laws, had this to say about the paedagogos. It's not very flattering when you think about it a little bit. "Just as no sheep or other witless creature ought to exist without a herdsman, so children cannot live without a paedagogon. Of all the wild creatures, the child is the most intractable. For insofar as it, above all others, possesses a fount of reason that is yet uncurbed, it is a treacherous, sly, and most insolent creature. Wherefore the child must be strapped up, as it were, with many bridles. First, when he leaves the care of a nurse and mother, then with paedagogos to guide his childish ignorance." not a particularly flattering picture of what this person does with a child. Aristotle had this to say. He said, the appetitive part of us should be ruled by principle, just as a boy should live in obedience to his paedagogos. Xenophon said, when a boy ceases to be a child, begins to be a lad, others will reduce him or release him from his paedagogon and from his didaskalon. That's the word for teacher. He's then no longer under them, but he's allowed to go his own way. This paedagogon, this person that we're talking about, had a very important role in the life of a child. And that's the way that the Apostle Paul talks about us. When we become Christians, we get to move from being under a paedagogon, this tutor, as some use some words, or some translations translate that word, or schoolmaster in some other translations. And we get to respond instead to a Savior. And the way that we respond to the Savior is very different than the way that we respond to the paedagogon. Now let's think for just a minute about the old law, what the situation was before faith came. We have a little bit of a hard time understanding what it would be like to be a part of that system, because that system no longer exists. So let's develop an understanding of how that law system worked. If you were to read in the rabbinic literature, the Talmud, if you were to read what had been written during the period of the Jewish Empire, the Jewish nation, you would find out that they had identified 613 laws. Now, that number is pretty generally recognized. If they sat down with the old law, and they went through it, and they took all of the thou shalt nots, and they came up with 613 laws that were enforced in a theocratic state. If you didn't keep the Passover the way that you were supposed to keep the Passover, the government forced you to keep the Passover. That sounds foreign to us, but I was doing some reading about the American colonies. Did you realize that they had constables in the American colonies whose job it was on Sunday morning to go through town and find everyone that hadn't gone to church? And then they arrested you. And they took you to church. That's what constables did in the early American colonies. We're not familiar with that, but this theocratic state actually enforced law. It was the paedagogon. You can't be trusted to do anything on your own, and so we will enforce the law. Now, that system that existed back then is only a shadow of what we really have today. I think we understand that it's not the way that we live, but we really don't quite understand, or at least I know I didn't, what it meant to be free from the law. Now, Hebrews, the 9th chapter, at verse 23, the writer reminds us that those things that existed back then were necessary, but they were only a shadow of what was to come later. Hebrews 9 at verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Christ is not entered into the holy places that are made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Let's take that thought and apply it to ourselves. We do not enter into the holy place made with hands, but we get to come into the presence of God. That's an amazing statement. Now, we don't come into the God's presence in the exactly the same way that Jesus did. Of course, that's pictured for us in Daniel, the seventh chapter. Jesus, of course, left the earth in Acts, the first chapter. He ascended into the heavens. And Daniel says, I was up in heaven. I got to see what that looked like from the heavenly perspective. He came to the Ancient of Days in the clouds, and he took up his rightful place on the throne at the right hand of God. This Old Testament system depended in large measure on punishment. Hebrews, the second chapter, at verse 2. Now, this is in the middle of a comparison that the writer is drawing in Hebrews 2, but I'm only going to take the first half of the comparison. That's not really a fair thing to do. But understand that I'm only taking the first half of the comparison. I'm not taking the second half. This is what he says. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And then he goes on and he makes the other part of the comparison. But what I want you to notice is every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Immediately. If you disobeyed, you were immediately corrected. That's what happened in the pedagogos system. That's the way it had to be. That's because we were learning. That's the way it had to be. That's not the way that we live today. There are a lot fewer rules for us today. We've come to a Savior. And we can't find 613 laws that we must obey. There isn't an enforcer, in spite of the fact that we still had them around in the American colonies. We had constables, but I think we pretty much understand that there's really no sense in that. Those people that are Christians that have freed themselves by putting on Jesus, understand, you don't need an enforcer. There isn't an enforcer. Then that leads to some unfortunate circumstances where people say, God is not going to keep his promise. They don't understand that God is giving them time to repent. And we today have all of the promises. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And beginning at verse 39, look at the way the apostle says it. These all, he's talking about all of those people that were faithful under the old system. He says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. It couldn't be for them. Because the real promise demanded Jesus, and we're going to have to put him on. verse 40, he continues, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We have a better system. Why is it better? We're forgiven. Romans the 8th chapter at verse 1. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So we're going to spend a good bit of time for the rest of the month of April trying to understand this notion of what it means to be freed from the law so that we now can behave responsibly. We used to be no more than slaves, but now in Christ, we have something far better. So let's begin with just one way of illustrating what I'm talking about. Think about the laws that related to the tithe. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and at verse 23. Again, I'm only taking a part of a comparison this morning, and I realize that's pretty dangerous, but listen to the way that Jesus talks about what the rabbis taught concerning tithes. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." These were the tiniest spices. You paid tithe. You would dump out the spice and you would count a tenth of it. And that was what you were commanded by God to give to him. He says, you tithe mint and anise and cumin, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, but not left the other undone. Jesus doesn't condemn them for their tithing. That was a part of the Old Testament law. How much will you give to God? One-tenth. How much will you give to God? The firstborn of everything. How much will you give to God? What was required on the day of Pentecost when you paid the temple tax? All of those things were spelled out. It was very, very specific. If you got a paycheck for $100, $10 went to God. Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus recognizes one of the problems with that kind of a system, and they did exactly the same things that we do today. They tried to get around what the law said by saying, I have done what the law required, no more. And in fact, I found a way to get around the law. Kind of like the income tax evaders of the first century. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 9. He said to them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, there's the commandment, the specific, and then they found a way to wiggle around it. You say, if a man say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, it's a gift by whatever thou mightest have been profited by me, he shall be free. I don't have to do that because I gave it to God. You suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, You make the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. And many such like things do you. That old system, in some ways, the pedagogon makes it easier for you to obey. God says 10%. What does God say about the way that a Christian approaches what he has? Well, it's very different. There's no 10% requirement in the New Testament. That's not the way that we live. We learn to live a better way. It's a little bit harder in some ways, but it's a much better way. Look at what happened with Ananias and Sapphira in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. The end of the fourth chapter, you read about how those that had come to Jerusalem on Pentecost had heard the gospel and had responded, put on Jesus in baptism. They had to stay there. They couldn't go back home because they didn't know how, they didn't know what this would all mean to them. So they had to stay where they had the apostles to teach them what this meant. Well, you can imagine a bunch of folks that came to Jerusalem expecting to be there for just a couple of days and then go back to their homes. They didn't have any way to provide for themselves. So they banded together and they supported each other. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, the story that we're going to read in the fifth chapter, Ananias and Sapphira saw what was going on, and they saw that people were praised because of what they were doing, supporting each other, and they said, we want some of that. So other people were selling land, and they were selling houses, and they were using the proceeds to help support the people in Jerusalem who couldn't go home. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property. And in verse 2 it says, in Acts 5, they kept back a part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back a part of the price? This is the important part. He says, while it remained, was it not thine own? You didn't have to sell it. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Nobody said you had to give it all. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. There's no tenth requirement. It was yours, and you had to learn how to behave responsibly with it. And what that meant in every case might look different, and we're going to talk about some of the actual ways that this plays out in our lives. But I want you to see how they were freed from the Old Testament system to now behaving responsibly. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. Another passage that we've read many, many times. They were trying to support the poor in Jerusalem. They were taking up a collection to accomplish that. And so Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 2. He says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He was coming to Corinth. He was going to take the collected funds and give it to those people that were in need in the city of Jerusalem. But notice how he says it. He says, lay by in store, lay up, put it in the storeroom so it's ready when I get there, as you have prospered. 10%? He didn't say that. 20%? He didn't say that. 5%? That's the Pythagorean way. We don't have to do it that way. We get to do something far better. We're called to freedom. We're called to behave responsibly. That's what happens when someone puts on Christ. Now, it's a learning process. I have no doubt that it's a learning process. We have to learn how to do this, but nobody's going to stand over your shoulder and enforce what the law said. I like it better this way. It's daunting. It's a little scary. You get to make your own decision. Act like an adult. What's the problem with making our own decisions? We don't always make good decisions. We don't always act like adults. We don't always act responsibly. And when we do that, we're not acting like Christians. We say that we are, but we're not.